have noticed that as the decades go by, the mythology gets bigger and bigger. Reality isn't quite so grand. However, I do have to say that when I was a student at Andrews University, I had been, you know, in love, madly in love with this girl that I met in academy, and I wanted to ask her to marry me. And, you know, we didn't exchange rings in those days. The sacred symbol that you were engaged was a watch, you know. Now, it didn't matter if she already had a really, really good watch. That didn't matter. You bought another watch. But I was a poor student at Andrews, and, you know, the idea of finding, maybe $100 to buy a really nice watch, that was just almost impossible to even think of coming by. And one day I was walking across campus, and I saw a poster, and it said, Religious Liberty Oration Contest, $100 first prize. And I tell you, I stopped and I stared at that poster and I said, thank you, Jesus. I have a watch for my sweetie. I think I probably worked on that speech more than any speech ever in my whole life. It had to be perfect. It did. And the Lord gave us a Benrus. So, now I know you didn't want to hear that, so I'm sorry. There is no doubt about it that Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived. It wasn't Solomon. Maybe Solomon was the wisest man up until the book of 1 Kings was written, but that was 1,000 years before Jesus came. Matter of fact, dear old Solomon turned out to become quite a fool in his old age. Most likely the second wisest person who ever lived truly had to be Paul. Paul was an amazing figure. Paul was educated in the ways of Scripture and Old Testament and the great Jewish tradition that was 1,500 years old. He knew it all. But he was also educated with a Western tradition. And Paul knew all about Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. The man had this amazing encyclopedic mind that he was able to marry the East and the West together in what we today have as his letters. And he wasn't just an intellectual egghead. This was a real man. Paul was a man's man. Bitten by a snake, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, woke up from being stoned, and walked back into the city where the people were that just stoned him. Obviously, he had been hit on the head with a rock. Escapes out of a city in a basket at night, down over the wall. I mean, this is an incredible man. Imprisoned, not once, but twice. Finally having his head cut off. I mean, this is one of the most amazing men in history. And he has left us this legacy of wisdom by which we really, truly understand what Jesus did for us. Today, we are going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'd like you to open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 3, because we're going to spend some time here today. And I want you to notice that verse 1 of chapter 3 says, For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Please notice, he didn't say that he was a prisoner of the Roman Empire, although he was. But in Paul's mind, he was a prisoner for Christ. Now, as I said, he had been in prison twice. The first time, from which he is writing the book of Ephesians. the first time, his imprisonment really wasn't that bad. He was under house arrest. And so he wasn't in a dungeon. He was in a house. He had people coming and back and forth to see him. And I understand, though, that he did have a permanent shackle to a Roman guard that would change every 8 hours. So that in the middle of the night, he didn't decide to escape over the wall in a basket. He says that he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. And this is an amazing... Chapter 3 is an amazing because chapter... We're going to see some verses here that are just stunning. He says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly." Please notice, he said, "I didn't get this out of my own head. I didn't get this reading the Hebrew Scriptures. I didn't get this by reading Aristotle." He said, "What I'm going to share with you, I received by revelation." This came directly from God. Now, let's just put our finger here and in Ephesians 3 and just turn a couple of pages back to Galatians 1. In Galatians 1, he again talks about his calling and becoming God's great apostle. In chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 11, he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Christ Jesus. For you have heard of my previous way in the life of Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church. I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart..." Notice, God set me apart. Now, he's making such an issue about this because the Judaizers had come to Galatia after Paul had left. And we're talking about, well, he wasn't really one of the apostles and he was Johnny-come-lately and you really don't have to believe in what Paul has to tell you. And so Paul is making a case for his own apostleship here. He's saying, "I was called by Jesus Christ himself. He set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was." Now notice, this is after he's knocked off of his horse. He said, "I went immediately into Arabia and then later returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. How I wish I had been a fly on the wall for those 15 days. Wouldn't you have loved to hear the stories swapping back and forth between Peter and Paul?" Now, Paul has not had his great adventures that we read about in the book of Acts yet, but Peter certainly had all of his great adventures with Jesus. Can't you see them sitting in the evening by a fire and Peter saying to Paul, "Let me tell you about the night I walked on water." Whoa. Or, "You know, I got to see Moses and Elijah on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. Paul, I got to tell you, it was amazing." They must have been incredible stories that they told during those 15 days. And I'm sure that Paul was all ears, listening and learning as much as he could about these stories about Jesus. So there's no question about where Paul gets this information. So let's go back to Ephesians 3 and see what this information actually is. In verse 4, he says, "In reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, and has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you just to skip ahead just a little bit to verse 9. And he says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, for which ages past was kept hidden by the God who created all things. He said, I have a mystery to tell you, a secret that was hidden for all generations before now. It's about the mystery of Christ. Do you realize how blessed we are to be on this side of history? We know more about God and His love and the plan of redemption than Moses did. We know more about God's love and about Jesus than David, who wrote all of those wonderful songs. Because we are on this side of history. And he says there was something that was hidden from all those ages and all those generations, which God revealed to me, and I'm now going to share with you. And it's verse 6. This mystery is that through the God, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs with Jesus, with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. He said, this is a secret that generations before did not understand, but everybody gets to be saved. This is not a private little club owned by the rabbis in Jerusalem. Everybody. This is amazing. This is so awesome. He said, Brother Brown, where are you from? Battle Creek, Michigan. Do you know that people from Michigan are allowed in the kingdom? Yeah, absolutely, they are. Anybody here from California? Now, you know, we're suspicious of people that lived in California, you know. But even you get to be in the kingdom. This is awesome. Do you know that someday you're going to walk down the golden streets of Jerusalem and pass somebody and they'll say to you, good day, mate. Yeah, can you believe it? Aussies in heaven? The whole gambit, it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what country you were from, what tribe you were from. It doesn't matter about your nationality. Paul says the great mystery of Jesus Christ is everybody's in. And he said they didn't understand this before this. They thought they were special. They thought they were the only ones. And if you were going to be one of them, you had to go through circumcision. You had to go through all kinds of processes to become a Jew, and then maybe you might get in. No, Paul says, this is a mystery. Now, verse 7, he says, I became a servant of this good news, this gospel, by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of His power. And although I am less than the least of God's people, I think he's being overly humble here. I mean, really, come on. Paul was not the least of God's people. All right. But he's being humble. He says, this grace was given to me to preach. And I love this. And I'm reading from the NIV. The unsearchable riches of Christ. When is enough enough? You know, there's the great curse of being a human being is more. We want more. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank, you always wish you had more. Doesn't matter how many pairs of shoes you have in your closet, you always want another pair. It's a disease of mankind to want more. But I have to tell you today that Jesus can fix that. Jesus can fill us till we want no more. Because His riches are so unsearchable, they satisfy the human hunger, the human heart. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, then we already read, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. There's a wonderful thought here, that God's revelation to us is continuous. That next week, you can know more about Jesus than you knew this week. And in the kingdom, 1,000 years from now, there will still be more and more to learn about Jesus. It's so awesome. Verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers. Now listen to this one. Rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. I don't think I've ever seen a verse like this anywhere else in the Bible. Paul here is talking about rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, in those galaxies far, far away. There are very important beings that God has made. There are rulers in solar systems. There are intelligent powers in galaxies far beyond our telescopes. And even they don't understand it all. And he says, the wisdom of God through us is helping them to know. You and I are, I hate to say this in a way, but we're guinea pigs. We're being watched. God has sent His Son to this earth. He has perished for us to save us. And now the universe, authorities and powers in heavenly realms are watching you and me to see how human beings respond to this. We are educating them in the ways of salvation and redemption and, unfortunately, sometimes the ways of selfishness and sin. And why would God do this? Because when this is over, He has to make sure sin never happens again. Never again! This unique experiment that's going on this little planet. The lesson has to be so powerfully taught that 1 billion years from now, if there is somebody who just for a moment uses their free will to think, well, maybe I ought to, and then it would come flooding back into their mind and they'll say, no. We remember planet Earth. We remember why the scars are in Jesus' hands. No. Sin will never come again. And you and I are part of that lesson that's being taught to authorities in heavenly realms. It's amazing. And verse 11 says, according to His eternal purpose. This wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing that Jesus concocted. This was His eternal purpose. He always had this in mind. When Adam and Eve sinned and Jesus announced to the angels that He was coming to do this, the Lord's servant tells us that some of the angels objected to the... angels rushed forward and threw themselves before Jesus and said, the Lord's servant tells us that they volunteered to come and do it for Him. We had angels volunteer to die for us. And Jesus said, no, I'm sorry. It has to be Me. And verse 12, and so in Him, and through faith in Him, we may now approach God with freedom and confidence. No crawling on your belly across the sea of glass. None of this, oh, what a worm am I. That's wrong. We are sons and daughters of the Creator of the universe who can come boldly and freely to Him. We don't need an intercessor priest other than Jesus Himself. So in verse 14 he says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Every name. He knows the stars by name. He has named them. He knows them. And the beings that are there, He put there. He says, "I pray that out of this glorious riches, His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." He wants to make you strong. Yeah. Some of you probably remember, I haven't seen any of these ads for years and years, but when I was a little kid, and I'm sure some of you remember that, you know, the 90-pound weakling on the beach where somebody comes and kicks sand in your face, and you know, and so, you know, Charles Atlas, and you can. Anybody remember those ads? Yeah. Well, this isn't a brute strength. This isn't bicep strength we're talking about here. We're talking about inner strength. We're talking about character. We're talking about being like our Jesus Himself. "So that though Christ then may dwell in your hearts through faith." And He says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established then in love, may have power together with all the saints." And what's this power for? This power is so that we can grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. "And to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You know, to measure Jesus' love. Remember when you were courting that sweetie that's sitting beside you? Did you ever say to her, "Oh, I love you so much"? She says, "How much?" "Well, I love you a ton." And she says, "Well, I love you 5 tons. "Well, I love you 10 tons. And on it goes. But this is beyond measurement. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for us. We can't even begin to find words in our vocabulary to describe it. We don't have enough adjectives. And believe me, English is rich in adjectives. English steals words from other languages. If English sees a good word out there in French or German or whatever, it takes it. But we don't have enough adjectives. The day that you walk into the throne room and the day that you see our Jesus on His throne and you realize what He gave for you and for me, you're going to develop 1,000 new adjectives that have never been thought of and never been used before to try and express what's happening in your heart when you see Him. And therefore, in verse 20, He says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." More than we can imagine? Just for a moment. For 30 seconds. Let your mind go crazy. Imagine something so incredibly preposterous about God. Go ahead. You didn't even come close. "Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.